So we sang Psalm 22, and we saw the reversal that took place in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved from anguish to victory on the cross and began to declare the great salvation of God. That kind of reversal is what is needed in a fallen world when we encounter events like what occurred in Genesis 34 that we just read. And that kind of reversal is what we see here at the end of the book of Obadiah. So we're turning to the book of Obadiah. We're reading verses 19 to 21. I'm going to start at verse 17 just for context. Then we're going to read all the way to verse 21, and we're going to focus mainly upon verses 19 to 21 this evening. Starting at verse 17, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is at Sepharad, and shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Precious word of the living and the true God. There's two main things here in this, these verses here at the end. First of all, Israel's land is to be restored. That's verses 19 and 20. And then Israel will reign over Esau, and the Lord will reign over all. That's verse 21. Israel will reign over Esau, and the Lord will reign over all. But first of all, Israel's land is going to be restored. And I want you to understand that these verses have to do with the geography of reversal, the way that reversal is expressed in terms of geography. Now, you've heard about this kind of thing in Joshua as we work through it. Occupation of the land. We get an echo of that here. We get an echo of that in these particular verses. We see here in verse 19, "And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau." They of the south, it's the Negev. It's a dry land. It's a barren desert. Originally referred to South Judah, but then a more general term. But Obadiah is speaking of those who are in the south. And they're the lowlands. And the lowlands are going to take over the mountain of Esau. You see what's happening? The lowlands, the humble ones who live in the lowlands, are going to take the place of those who are proud, who live in the mountain crags, the descendants of Esau. They're going to take the mountain. And this reversal is taking place in terms of geography, but it goes from the low to the high. And it's important that we see that. And then it's repeated, "And they of the plain, the Philistines." The Philistines, they're going to be taken by those who dwell in the lowland, the foothills between the coastal plain and the central pine of the mountains. The Philistines put a lot of pressure on this area in the book of Judges, and now this group of people in this particular area, the people of the plain, are going to take the Philistines. You see, the little guys are going to take the proud guys, even though the descendants of Esau were not that many. They thought that they had an alliance with the great powers. But they're going to be taken. They're going to be taken by those of the plain. Those of the south are going to possess their mountain. It's quite important that we see this reversal taking place, because this is the work of God. They're going to regain land that was originally promised to Israel. Genesis 15, Genesis 28, Exodus 23. And they are going to take over this land. And then it says, "And they will possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead." So now as we find all of this taking place, we find that we have covered four points of a compass. Ephraim in the north, Mount Esau in the south or southeast, Gilead in the east, and the Philistines in the west. And the conclusion is in the south, as we read all the way down to the end of verse 20, Chephiron shall possess the cities of the south. We come full circle. We're coming full circle to the conclusion. And this is what is taking place. God is, through geography, showing the reversal that's taking place. It goes from the low to the high, and it goes all the way around the points of a compass in a circle in order that we might see the completion of his work of reversal. If you were to read Ezekiel's vision of Gog and Magog and the doom that Zephaniah proclaimed on the nations, you would find geography is quite important. The points of a compass are quite important in Ezekiel's vision. And this is what the Word of God is telling us. He's handling it in terms of geography. Remember how important that was in the book of Joshua? How important it was to know what land was covered, what land was taken, who it belonged to, and now who it belongs to now. It was a sign of occupation. It was a sign of victory. And that's what's taking place here. The captivity of the host of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. What did we just read in the earlier verses? The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And now we read in verse 20 that the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. This is a time of restoration. It's the beginning of the reversal of everything that seems to be showing that the people of God are not receiving the promises that were given. Indeed, they are, because God is bringing about this great reversal. The captivity, those who were captive are possessing the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath in the north, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. God is bringing about an incredible reversal. But we're not done hearing about it. There's a rule that people have in the kingdom rule of God. We know that God is the great ruler. We know that Jehovah is the tremendous ruler that is proclaimed in the book of Obadiah. We know that the Lord rules. But look at what it says here in verse 21, saviors, plural. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Why does it say that? We would expect to see the Lord. And indeed, it says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. But why does it say saviors, plural? That's the same word, by the way, that was used in the book of Judges. The language of the book of Judges in places like chapter 3 and verse 9 and chapter 3 and verse 15, where the word deliverer is used. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of Judges, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Or verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. By him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Deliverers. These saviors in the time of the judges, they were people who brought about the means of deliverance. Through God's Holy Spirit, through God's work, they were those who ruled on God's behalf and brought about deliverance for God's people. And that was all designed to be a picture, you see. It was all designed to be a picture of something that was going to take place in the history of redemption. This great time in which Mount Zion judges the Mount of Esau is a picture of a great day that is taking up steam as we move through the prophets. Isaiah 2 says that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This time when Zion was lifted up, this time when Zion was the place that all the nations would stream to, this is the great expectation. It's there in Obadiah. It's there in verse 21. It's in Isaiah 2. Mount Zion is the place that is going to take over the world. But we know that it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that this rule took place. We know that the people of God expected that Jerusalem was going to be the centerpiece, but they forgot about how the Lord Jesus Christ was going to win the victory, how he was going to overcome. Because the battle, you see, was not simply against the Mount of Esau. It was not against the Mount of Esau alone. The battle was against sin. The battle was against the devil. The battle was against the work of the devil that cultivated that pride in Esau in the first place. There was a much greater battle to be fought. Even the judges could not show the whole picture. Even the picture in the prophets of the nation streaming to Mount Zion could not show the whole picture. It had to be accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be accomplished through his mighty and glorious work. And as we continue on in the history of redemption and we see how the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed, we see tremendous pictures like this in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great victorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same Lord Jesus that we were just singing about when we were singing Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the experience of being a worm and not a man. And yet by the time we get to the end of the psalm, verse 28 says this, Psalm 22, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the one who is the ruler. The kingdom belongs to him. And yet even in Revelation 19, we have these armies. Here in our verse, in verse 21, we have saviors coming up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. It is the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ continues to rule through his people that shows us the tremendous reversal of the work of God. Here is Israel being given the place of rule over Esau, over Mount Esau. Here's the reversal of reversals. It's the kingdom that belongs to the Lord, but he's also utilizing the people of God. The people of God are involved in this work. How are you involved in it? Well, the Bible says this concerning your standing. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What the book of Hebrews tells you is that this great reality of saviors on Mount Zion, ruling over Mount Esau, is fulfilled in the present relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to this mount of deliverance. You have come to this place where the Lord Jesus Christ rules from. But the way that he rules you, the way that he accomplishes this reversal on your behalf, is to give you an understanding of the fact that you are part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. You see the pride of man, the activity of the devil, the activity of your sinful heart desires to show you that you need to grab and hold on to power and somehow push down people around you. But this kingdom that you have received cannot be shaken, even by the devil himself. That is what you have been given. Knowledge of a kingdom that cannot be moved. Even when God removes the things that can be shaken, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. You are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. And that is where he enables his people to sing in this way. Psalm 47, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Tonight, we are going to sing Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is often used to comfort people. To comfort people in times of great need. To comfort people when they are alone, when they are facing a battle. But I want you to sing this song. And I want you to consider the fact that the kingdom is the Lord's. That you are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That you are part of the rule of God that is expressed through Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. And in the history of redemption, he enabled this rule to be demonstrated through his apostles. He enabled this rule to be demonstrated through the actions of people in a fallen world because they were aware of this relationship that they had with the Lord Jesus Christ on Mount Zion. Listen to the words that you are about to sing. Take them in. Consider the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. There is no one. He's the Lord. He's the ruler. He's the one who rules me, and he's the one who's able to rule over all others. He is my shepherd right now. He is my personal shepherd. He has been given to me to shepherd me on the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd, which means that he dwells with his people 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. No one can take you away from the kingdom. if Mount Zion can rule over Mount Esau, if the plains can rule over the mountains, and the great reversal of God, surely you can see that the reversal in the work of Jesus Christ is the means that God has used to bring about knowledge that your relationship to Christ is completely unshakable. And that is one of the great benefits of Psalm 23.